I told Frosty earlier today that he didn't have to come up and say a lot of flattering things about me. So instead, he sent Jimmy to tell stories about me. I'm Caleb Kemper, and I'm, as he said, down in Olney, and I married Amber, who was a Beefus, and her parents are missionaries in Costa Rica. And we try to be able to go and visit from time to time. So it was a couple of years ago, we were trying to go and visit her family down in Costa Rica. And we are down in Olney, southern Illinois, about 4 hours from Chicago. Our flight left the next morning about 9 o'clock. So we said, all right, we're going to leave, stay the night there with her grandparents, and we'll make it with plenty of time to get to the airport the next morning. But when we arrived, and as we were getting ready to go to bed that night, it was about 11 o'clock. I was getting a little tired. And so we were about to go to bed, and then I realized, I don't think we packed our passports. And so I started checking, and sure enough, we had not packed our passports. Now, another detail that was important was this was a terrible, terrible day to be traveling. Everybody down in southern Illinois said, you shouldn't even drive today. You should go like a week early because of how bad it's going to be. And as we're driving up the blowing snow and wind, there were several semi-trucks. As we were driving along, the wind was so bad that they were being picked up on the back wheels for seconds at a time, some of them up to 3 or 4 seconds as the back tires were just off the ground as we're going 70 miles an hour down the freeway. There were trucks off the road all over. There were two trucks that we saw that were snapped in half from the amount of wind that was pushing them around. And so at 11 o'clock at night, we realized that in order to make our 9 o'clock flight the next morning, we would have to go get our passport. And so we got in the car to do this four-hour drive, recognizing we had 10 hours to do a normally four-hour drive twice in the middle of the night that we had just completed, fast enough to make it to the airplane, but slow enough not to go off the road in the snow and the ice and the blowing wind. We went, we got our passports, we made it back, and now we have a story to tell. But we forgot something important to our trip. And we had to go back and fix this problem. We needed our passports. We would not have made it to Costa Rica without those passports. If we had, they would have turned us away at the border. Today I'd like to take a few moments and look at how our churches and how we as Christians and who we are as parts of the body of Christ also need to be prepared. And what we need to be prepared for. How do we as the body of Christ prepare? We, for our trip, needed to prepare by bringing our passports, among other things. And when we didn't have them, we had to go back and fix the problem. So how do we, as the body of Christ, prepare? What does that look like? I'd like to look today at a passage that shows us what we, as Christians and as churches, need to do to become a renewed community, a healthy, a vibrant, a growing body of Christ. So as we begin Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see if our PowerPoint cooperates with us today. Could we advance to the next slide? Feel free to open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4, we will start in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us, as Paul introduces and tells us, that we are all different in the body of Christ. Verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4 says, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. What Paul is introducing is the subject of spiritual gifts. Hopefully we get some pictures here, because pictures are just way more fun. And we can fit a lot more words in when we have pictures. All right, next slide, please. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that God has given gifts, spiritual gifts to each of us. And as we continue on to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, he invokes an image that would have been common to the people of Rome, a victory parade. When the Roman army was victorious, they would return in a triumphant procession. The parade was called a triumph and would involve the generals, the leaders, the troops. And in addition, they would show off the spoils of war. So with them in this triumph, in this parade, they would bring the loot from the conquered people, the livestock, the wealth, the valuables, the defeated enemy soldiers, and the hostages that were now going to be slaves. And this is what Paul speaks about in verses 8 through 10. He says, the victor of the battle decides how to distribute the spoils. And Jesus Christ, in verses 8 through 10, is depicted as the victorious Savior that now gives spiritual gifts to His followers, who also happen to be the ones that He just rescued from sin and death. Jesus was victorious in claiming us for His own. And to us, His newly freed captives, He gives gifts as He desires. Next slide, please. God has given all of His people spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are not learned, and they are not used in isolation. God's gifts to you are learned in community and used in community. Spiritual gifts are the key to a renewed community. And for this reason, Paul begins this topic by reminding us that although we are all different, God has given us all gifts. And God, because He is victorious, has the right to decide and distribute these gifts how He sees fit. And as victor over sin, as victor over death, as victor over Satan, He distributes gifts and He's given them to everyone. All in Christ have gifts, Paul tells us. And these gifts are to be used in the context of community. You and I have gifts. Use them. And again, we don't have to say, well, I don't know how to. I'm afraid to. I want to encourage you to start, to practice, to try. Nobody starts out perfect. How many in here have heard of the writer and speaker John Ortberg? By a show of hands. A majority, I would say. When John Ortberg, a teacher and a writer, first began to speak, he writes down that he went and he began to preach and he fainted. He passed out. He landed hard on the marble floor. This happened not once, but twice. As someone that you now have heard of, that is renowned enough to be a popular speaker and writer, he didn't start that way. The people that we saw up here singing, the people that we've heard throughout this conference speaking, none of them started out with polished presentations or gifts. These gifts took work. Gifts are meant to be used. Next slide. Oh, you're there. Go back. Sorry. Gifts are meant to be used. How many of you have gotten a present that you've never used? Oh, wow. A lot of honest people in here. You put it on a shelf. You hung it in the closet. You left it in the garage. And either you didn't have use for it, didn't like it, or didn't know how it worked. And so you set it aside because it was of no use to you. Those aren't the best types of gifts to get. And they're not the best types of gifts to give either. No one wants to give a gift and hear as the person opens it, "All right, I plan on returning this tomorrow." Or, "Thank you, I really hate it." Nobody likes to hear that. We want to have gifts that someone is going to use. So when you give them an article of clothing and you see them wearing it, you go, "All right, I got something that they like and appreciate, something that they use." Gifts are meant to be used, and God's gifts to you are also meant to be used. God's gifts are meant to be used and to be enjoyed. God's gifts to us are all different, but God has gifted each of us. And these gifts are meant to be used. The point I would like to convey today is this, that you and I were made for the front lines, not the sidelines. God has given us gifts to use. Next slide, please. Paul, in verse 11, he mentions some of these gifts. And if you notice these gifts that he mentions, they appear to be primarily leadership functions. It says in verse 11, "It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." Now, I'm not interested, especially today, in looking at what exactly these functions are. I think a lot of you have heard of who these people are, those that are operative and those that are not. I think Paul's point in this passage is not who they are, but why they are. What is their purpose? Why are we all gifted differently, and why does he pull out leadership functions? Why did God give certain people leadership gifts? What are leaders supposed to do? The next slide, verse 12, tells us that leaders are given these gifts to prepare God's people for works of service. This word preparing or equipping It's used in three different ways, either mending nets or broken bones being set in place or fitting a ship with ropes or sails to prepare it for sea. Preparing something for use. What is the purpose of leaders in the body of Christ? Why has God gifted certain people with leadership functions in the body of Christ to prepare God's people for works of service? To prepare God's people for action? To prepare God's people to understand how God has gifted them and how these gifts function as a part of the body of Christ? God has gifted leaders to prepare God's people for works of service. Next slide, please. He continues this verse. What is the purpose of these people being prepared for action? So that the body of Christ may be built up. It's interesting that Paul tells us that the way, the method that God has chosen to build up the body of Christ has to do with distributed gifts, a variety of gifts, and the leaders are supposed to prepare people for action. And when all of us act, all of us work together, as he's going to say, then the body of Christ is built up. So say, wait, Paul, you mean the body of Christ is built up when we live out, when we act upon what we know? When I use the gifts God has given me? I think Paul would say yes. Next slide, please. As Christians, I believe that what we know, using what we know, is what causes us to grow. In the Bible, we often find a difference between an intellectual knowledge and experiential knowledge. Very often, as Paul is writing, he talks about experiential knowledge. So in a passage where he says, I want to know God more, he's talking not about intellectual knowledge, that I'd like to kind of know who God is. He says, I want to experience him more deeply. My prayer for you, Paul would say to the Ephesians, is that you would know, experience God more fully. I have a 3-year-old named Keegan. And of the many words that he likes to say, there is one that he says with greater excitement than most. I did it. I did it. And he'll come running into the room or shouting from a different room, I did it! And he'll have to come and announce and tell you, and he will make you understand what he did. Whether he's gone to the bathroom successfully, or tied his shoes, or gotten his pajamas on, or he's sung through the ABC song. Whatever he's completed, he says, I did it! When he's taken something that's intellectual knowledge that's being conveyed to him and he puts it into practice, he gets excited because I did it. I believe there's a growth that happens when we take an intellectual knowledge and it becomes experiential knowledge. When we take an understanding and make it experience. I believe that when we use what we know, that is when we grow. When we not only understand something intellectually, but when we have come to understand it experientially, it means something on a whole greater level. And there is a change that has taken place within us when we move from intellectual to experiential knowledge. When we use what we grow, that's when we grow. When we use what we know, it causes something to change. And we can say, I did it. Next slide, please. I think this, my point today, ties in with using our knowledge. It reminds us that you were made for the front lines, not the sidelines. You were made to take what you know, what you learn, and grow. Take it from an intellectual standpoint of knowledge and put it into an experiential knowledge. And when you grow in this way, then we find what Paul is talking about in this passage of Ephesians. We all have different gifts, and they are for a purpose. And we are to grow in the use of these gifts on the front lines, not the sidelines. Let's clarify. Paul here is talking about growth. And it's interesting that he does not say in verse 12 that leaders are given to teach people a lot of knowledge so they know a lot of things. He says these leadership functions are given to prepare people for action. He's saying that growth is caused by your knowledge in action. Now, I don't have a problem with knowledge. We all need to learn and we all need to teach within our churches. But I have a problem with knowledge that is useless. Knowledge that doesn't get use. Next slide, please. I've got a number for you to memorize. 5478. Write that down. You're going to want to remember that. That's a number I just put in my slideshow today. It corresponds to absolutely nothing that I know of. How long are you going to remember that number? If you make it your goal, really, really hard, I'm going to remember it. Maybe you'll remember it. But if I just tell you this is a useless number, 5478, got it? All right. It's going to leave your mind immediately. It has no purpose. But if you discover this is the new address to your house, you're going to remember that number. If this is the PIN number that you get in the mail for your debit card, you're going to remember that number. You're going to remember this number if it's important to you. And then you're going to write that number down. You're going to share that number. You're going to make sure that number is somewhere that you do not forget it, because this is an important number that has a use. The point to knowledge is use. The point to knowing something is to be able to do something about it. Using what you know is what causes you to grow. I think, unfortunately, the world has far too many spiritually constipated Christians. There's a lot that goes in, but not a lot comes back out. Christians are called upon not only to be taught, to be prepared, but also to act, to participate, to partner with the other parts of the body of Christ in action. And so that's what the next slide, Ephesians 4:12, reminds us. He says, leaders are given, gifts are given, and specifically leaders are given. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service, and this is the purpose, so that the body of Christ may be built up. When? When God's people are prepared for and engaging in action. Taking what they know and living it. Using it. Leaders, God has given you gifts of leadership to prepare others for action, others for service. To the rest of us, your leader's responsibility is not just to teach you, but according to Paul, their responsibility is to prepare you for action, to involve you. That might involve, and I believe it will involve, teaching. But the purpose of your learning is action, not just knowledge. We need to learn for the sake of doing, not just for the sake of learning. Because we all know that knowledge alone, my little number that I gave you alone, it doesn't do you any good until you know why. Until you know what it belongs to. To use a grace-ism, the Christian life is not just about rightly dividing the word of truth. It's about rightly living the word of truth. Next slide, please. For example, getting here. You are all here in this room today. And I don't think anybody, as far as I know, lives in this room. Pretty sure. You all look pretty clean. There aren't any showers here. You knew something was going to happen at this time and in this place, and you knew how to get here, and therefore you are here. Not just because you knew about it, but because you got in the car, you got on the plane, you hopped on the passenger seat of somebody who knew how to get here. Maybe for you, all you needed was the address. Maybe you had a GPS and you just said Bethesda Church, and you followed the little arrows and the little voice as it recalculated, and you made it here. But you are here only because you took what you knew about the time and the place and the event and you put it into action, and now you're here. Otherwise, you'd be sitting on your couch knowing that there's a conference going on, but you're still at home. I think, unfortunately, there are too many Christians who are spiritually on the couch and need to get off the couch and into the game. We might know a lot of truth. But knowing truth alone doesn't change anything until we understand how we can use it in our lives. Next slide, please. Millions of dollars are spent trying to discover the cures to diseases like cancer, AIDS, or Ebola. What will scientists do when they discover a cure to a disease like that? Are they going to teach everybody about it? No. They're going to use it. They're going to apply it to the problem. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a cure to the most deadly disease of all, and that is death. It doesn't just need to be talked about and taught about. It needs to be applied to the problem. The cure for death that you and I have within our Bibles and have unfolded its pages and read and instructed others and to understand it. It's meant to be applied. The Christian life is not a game of trivia where whoever knows the most correct information at the end of the game wins. The Christian life is about taking your knowledge and living it out through action. Using what you know is what causes you to grow. So leaders, do not shortchange your people by simply being content to dispense information or knowledge. Ephesians 4 reminds us to make every effort to prepare God's people for action. Give them knowledge, yes, but give them knowledge that will incite and prepare them for action, because then and only then is the body of Christ built up, when the parts function together. Because we are made for the front lines, not the sidelines. So what does this body of Christ look like? What does it look like when other parts are acting together and living out what they know? Next slide, or verse 13 of Ephesians 4, tells us that these leaders are given, that the body is built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In a word, I think that Paul is saying what a built up, what a healthy, what a growing, what a thriving body or a renewed community looks like is maturity. And this is a description of mature Christians. Christian leaders, prepare your people for service and build them up in maturity so that they have characteristics like unity in their faith, so that they know God and that they are filled with the fullness of Christ. Next slide, please. I think he depicts what maturity looks like in verses 14 and 15. To paraphrase, he says, we're no longer infants. Instead, now we are growing up into Christ when we are on the front lines, not the sidelines. Because we are taking what we've learned, taking what we know, and we are putting it into our lives. It has use. But I think Paul summarizes everything we've been talking about in verse 16, which is on the next slide as well and in your Bibles. From Him, from Christ, the whole body, all parts of the body of Christ, all Christians, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, it grows and it builds itself up in love when, as each part does its work. We are called upon collectively, and we grow collectively as a body of Christ when we individually come together and function. I don't think it's a mistake that the Bible so frequently talks about Christians as a body. Next slide, please. Because as we consider our own body, we find that there are two big components to our health: what comes in and how we use it. If we eat a lot of junk food and sit on the couch, good things are not going to happen to our physique. We're not going to suddenly grow a six-pack and suddenly be able to run a marathon as we eat cake and sit on the couch. As we have a proper diet and as we use that diet effectively, our bodies, for the most part, are typically going to be healthier. Many of you, as you go to doctor's appointments, and I especially hear this from older people, that they get reminded, you need to keep moving. You need to go walk a little bit. If you sit on your couch too much, your health is not going to increase, it is going to decrease. There are two components involved in the health of the body, primarily your diet, what you put in, and your exercise, how you use it. And I think the same is true of the body of Christ. Healthy Christians are not the people who know the most, who have the best diets. Healthy Christians are not the people who do the most. Healthy Christians are the people who take what they know, take the truth, and live it. They are not one-dimensional. You do not live only on knowledge, and you do not live only on action. You take the truth and you appropriate it, you use it in your life. Things in your house that you don't use end up getting sold at a garage sale or given away to donated in some way or another. If you don't know why you know a truth or what difference it makes in your life, it will suffer the same fate as those things in your house that do not get used. It will be moved out so you can make room for something else that you believe is useful. The truth needs to be applied to your life if it is going to make a difference in your life. Next slide, please. If we take Ephesians 4:16 and flip it around, let's notice something as we do this. Say the opposite of Ephesians 4:16. It says, the whole body, not joined or held together by every part, it's divided, doesn't grow and it doesn't build itself up in love. Love is not present because each part doesn't do its work. That's the opposite, as I understand it, of Ephesians 4:16. And unfortunately, I think that does describe some churches within our world and hopefully not within our fellowship. When parts don't work, love is absent, and there is no growth taking place, and there is no unity, and there is instead division within that part of the body. Next slide, please. The body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, as each part functions. Maybe you knew people like this in high school. There were people who liked to work out, but they didn't quite seem to do it right. You'd find them in the gym doing those bells. But that's all they did. They had really big biceps. And they were strong because they had big biceps. But that was all they had. They were exercising. They were being healthy. But they were focusing on one specific part of their body so they could have really big biceps. The biceps may have been healthy, but the rest of the body wasn't. Leaders in the church, the body of Christ doesn't just need bigger biceps. The body of Christ needs to grow holistically as each and every part of the body functions in the way that it's supposed to, and as each and every part of the body grows stronger and is built up together. I think sometimes we focus on those leadership gifts that Paul mentioned, and we say, man, I wish. But if we look at our own body, how ridiculous is it when one part of the body wishes it were another? Paul says the very same thing in Corinthians 12. He says, we can't change parts. We can't try to act like someone else or something is missing. We in the body of Christ cannot focus simply on one part or another or have one part trying to compensate for other parts. The body is healthiest as each part functions properly, and as the body of Christ is the same way, it's healthiest as each part does its work. The work that God has gifted us to do. So I find this challenge for leaders. Involve others in the process by preparing them, by partnering with them, or the health of the body doesn't necessarily increase. Partner with your people because you and I know, we both know, we can't do it alone. And for the sake of growth of the body, we shouldn't try to do it alone. And the same is true for those who are not yet leaders. For those of you who may feel as though, I don't think I have any spiritual gifts. I just don't feel like I fit in there. I don't feel like I am all that important to the body of Christ. Each and every part of your physical body is important to your health. And each and every part of the body of Christ is important to the health of the body of Christ. On the next slide, Phil Jackson, basketball coach, he says it this way. The strength of the team is each individual member. The strength of each member is the team. Recently, if you watched the NBA championships, and I admit I watched very little, but what I saw was a group of individuals playing against a team. And the team that played like a team won. Advance again, please. Paul, I think, says the same thing. He says, the strength of the body is the individual parts. The strength of the parts is when they're connected to a body. A body part doesn't survive, much less thrive, when it's on its own. And so also, a body doesn't do very well when parts of it are missing. When you're missing your fingers, your arms, your legs, or your toes. If your heart or your lungs or your pancreas or whatever it is, if it's not functioning properly, you either end up in the hospital or you end up in the grave. When parts of your body fail to function. We as the body are strongest, healthiest, and thriving when every little part does its part. When every little part is connected to the other parts. Your function in the body of Christ is to function. God has gifted you uniquely and individually, and it is when we individually come together collectively as a community that the community, the body of Christ, is renewed. Next slide, please. Some of you might know I'm a Packer fan. I'm sure the Packers are beating somebody in that slide. A well-known coach was once asked, how does college football contribute to the national fitness picture? The coach said, not at all. Why not, said the interviewer. Well, said the coach, the way I see it, you have 22 men down on the field desperately needing a rest, and 40,000 people in the stands desperately needing some exercise. A similar situation exists in many churches today. When you compare those who merely attend or spectate in the body of Christ with those who are on the field engaging, acting, living out the truth that they know and the gifts that God has given them. And I know at a conference like this, I'm probably telling the wrong people. I probably need to know this most myself. But the fact is that God's strategy for accomplishing His program in this world is not like a sporting event. It doesn't call on the job of the few, but it calls on each and every individual, individually coming collectively, using their gifts for the benefit of others. Next slide. You were made for the front lines, not the sidelines. And guys, if you've been sitting in the stands, you are badly needed down on the field. And you have, Paul says, been gifted uniquely to participate and to fill a role that is yours and yours alone. The body of Christ needs you. Leaders, if you are leaving people in the stands, call them down onto the field. Partner with them, involve them for their health and for your health and for our health as a body. Each and every one of us are necessary parts of the body of Christ. And we only grow as a body grows, together. And you and I are each needed. If our corner of the body of Christ, if our part of the community is going to be renewed, revived, or even alive, it takes not just one of us, but it will take all of us. I think Paul's point is simply this on the next slide. The whole body grows, well, one more time, and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God's gifts are meant to be used. And when they are used, you grow, I grow, we grow. When we use what we know. God has made everyone differently and gifted us all differently, but I think it's all for the same reason. Growth through partnership. Growth as we work together. Growth as we function in the body of Christ. You were made for the front lines, not the sidelines. So leaders, this passage reminds and tells me that your task is to prepare people for action. And those people that he refers to, your task is to engage in action. God's gifts are meant to be used. And you and I, as Christians, were made for the front lines, not the sidelines. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that none of us have to do or know everything. That all of us, despite our deficiencies or our inability to do certain tasks or services or projects well, despite our inability, you have placed us in a body. The body of Christ in which we are connected to many other individuals who are gifted to do that function. And Lord, I thank you that there is not one individual person here who is responsible for the growth, the health of the body of Christ. But I thank you that each and every one of us can partner together. And that as we come together and work together, that is when the health of the body is at its greatest. Lord, I thank you that you have prepared and gifted each and every individual here. And I pray as we go from here, we would go with a reminder that we were made for the front lines and not just the sidelines. In your name we pray. Amen.